Good afternoon, and welcome to the Brown Bag Bible Study for today, as we are concluding our study of Jesus' I Am statements in the Gospel of John. We've looked at seven of these, and in many commentaries, they'll only focus on these seven. Some other commentaries will include the eighth, which we'll look at today, and the major distinction is that the seven we looked at so far, those I Am statements begin with I Am, then they add a metaphor. The one we're looking at today, the statement ends with I Am. And so as we come to the study, let's open our hearts to God's Word with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come into your presence, thankful for your goodness and grace in our lives. We ask that your Spirit will continue to speak to us and open up your Word to us so we might indeed draw close to you and to live out your love in ways that make a difference for Christ's sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. So we are in John's Gospel, chapter 8, and we are beginning in verse 31. Actually, the I Am statement is in verse 58, but leading up to that verse and understanding what prompted Jesus to make that claim at that point, we need to go back and see what's going on with those who might be questioning him, challenging him, that led him to be very direct in what he said about I Am. So we begin, and the context is a few verses before that, you said, I am the light of the world. But rather than asking what he meant by that, then they're sort of leading into, well, Jesus, you really don't have the authority to make that claim. You're a witness for yourself. That won't stand up in court. And Jesus addresses that. And then we begin in verse 31. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So Jesus is talking to those that he says they claim to believe in him. And he says, if you hold to my teachings, you really are my disciples. Another way is that if you hold to my word, and we're going to see if you obey my word and live that out, that's what he means by holding to my teaching, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And that's going to trigger a response in these Jews who were told to believe in him, a response that is actually challenging Jesus, and it's going to escalate in terms of the confrontation between Jesus and this group of people. And he says, the truth, you'll know the truth, and truth will set you free. And he's saying the truth is found in the word I speak to you. And then, as we know from a previous I Am statement, Jesus says, I'm not only telling you the truth, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so they respond to that because they're sort of offended that, hey, what do you mean free? We're free. They say, we are Abraham's descendants, and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? And their rationale and their thinking is, well, to be set free means you have to be enslaved first. That doesn't describe us. But if they are objective about the history of Israel, they have certainly been enslaved. We can start with being enslaved in Egypt, and then, of course, then the Exodus that Moses led from Egypt, but they were slaves in Egypt. They were slaves to the Assyrians who came in and conquered northern Israel and carried people off. The Babylonians came in to the southern kingdom, enslaved a number of Israelites. And even in that very day, as they're speaking to Jesus, they're not being enslaved by the Roman government, but the Romans are ruling over them. And the Romans have the final say in what's taking place. So they're not enslaved by the Romans, but they're certainly being ruled by the Romans, and that certainly had to frustrate them and anger them in a lot of different ways. So to make that claim as we've never been a slave to anyone is dubious at best. If we give them the benefit of the doubt that they're thinking, okay, Rome, they might have government over us, but we're still free men and women. And then they make the claim, and they think this is going to be a trump card that they're going to lay on Jesus. We are Abraham's descendants. In other words, we have been born into the Israelite family, if you will, and that gives us all the benefits and the blessings of being the descendants of Abraham. That, and the children of Abraham. And Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, begin in verse 34, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in his family, but a son belongs to it forever. So the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. And so Jesus now is addressing their challenge to him about saying, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. He goes, I'm going beyond just even political enslavement or another country enslaving the inhabitants of another group of people. He goes, I'm talking about looking at the heart. And as we know, God looks at the heart. And Jesus saying that I'm looking into the heart where, and we know Jesus says elsewhere that it's from out of the heart that anger and violence and sin basically comes from. And he goes, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. And the Bible's very clear that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus is encompassing everybody here that needs liberation in their life. And he goes, now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. And they would understand that, especially with Roman law, is that slaves had no legal standing. They could be cast out for any reason, any time, and so their place in the family could be tenuous. But a son, and today we would certainly want to include sons and daughters, they are a fixture in the house because they are related to each other. And then Jesus says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Obviously, he's talking about himself. He goes, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. I'm going to give you that you are the physical descendants of Abraham, but I'm going to be talking about the spiritual children of Abraham, and that just doesn't happen by default because you were born into a Jewish family. He goes, so you are Abraham's descendants, but yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. And Jesus is now taking them back where he says, if you hold to my teachings, you really are my disciples, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. The word, and they are angry about the word which represents God's commands and God's representation and direction and guidance in the world for their lives and for communities and how to live. We can think of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are, since guardrails that give us guidance in going down the road, going down the path, that keep us from losing our balance, slipping and falling down into the ditch over the mountain and suffering the consequences of that fall. And also, as we think about the Ten Commandments, it represents the character of God in his justice and his righteousness and his holiness, and his concern for compassion for others. And that's what Jesus is wanting to see out of us. You know, what is going on within our hearts then is reflected in the actions that we do and live by. And he's basically saying that you are actually willing to kill me for what I'm telling you. And he's going to be talking about, you know, the truth. I'm giving you the truth. But in the famous line in that movie, A Few Good Men, you can't handle the truth. Jesus goes on to say, I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your Father. And who is Jesus referring to as their Father? We will soon see. And so he's giving them being a physical descendant of Abraham, but now he's saying, but in my Father's presence, I am telling you what I've seen. I'm being truthful with you, and yet this is how you're responding. And they say, you talk about your Father's presence? Well, the group says, Abraham is our Father. So they move from Abraham, move from descendants of Abraham to Abraham is our Father. They answered, and Jesus says, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do what Abraham did. In other words, you would reflect the character and the heart and the attitude of Abraham, which is then demonstrated in your life and how you live. He goes, but as it is, you are looking for a way to kill me. Again, Jesus is emphasizing they are wanting to take extreme, supreme action to silence the word Jesus is bringing. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father. So again, Jesus is bringing back them to a father, clearly not their heavenly father, not God. He goes, we are not illegitimate children, they protest. The only father we have is God himself. So now they move from Abraham is our father to God is our father. And some commentators say this comment, we are not illegitimate children, is taking a shot at Jesus saying, we really aren't sure about your parentage. And they said, the only father we have is God himself. And Jesus says, okay, let's think about it, as we turn to verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God has sent me. So it's clear what Jesus is laying out here. If what you said is true, if you really honored God as your father, then you would certainly honor me, you would respect me, and you would receive me as one sent by my father. And we know that Jesus uses various parables in challenging the religious leaders and saying, talking about a man who owns this vineyard, and he lets these renters take this vineyard and produce fruit in it, and then he sends his servants to collect his part of the produce, and they beat those servants, they kill those servants, and they won't give the landowner any of the produce. And the landowner says to himself, well, surely they will respect my son. He sends his son. Those who are renting the property, who are producing the fruit and the for the landowner, they see the son, they recognize that this is the son. Instead of receiving him with joy and with grace and giving him a welcome and showing him hospitality, they say, well, let's kill the son and then we can take all this for ourselves. And so they kill the son and don't receive the son. And here Jesus is saying, again, in a different way, in a different setting, with some different people, bringing it back to the fact you're wanting to kill me, the Son, whom the Father has sent. And he goes on to say, why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. And he goes, and basically Jesus is going to say, the reason you're unable to hear what I say is because you are listening to another voice. Now Jesus gets into one of the hardest passages to interpret and has been misused in history to persecute the Jewish people. Jesus says, you belong to your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. And so now Jesus identifies the way you are acting towards me. You are rejecting God the Father, and you are embracing the devil as your father. And obviously Jesus is not saying they're demon-possessed, but he's saying that they are being influenced by the values of Satan that seek to undermine the purposes and the will of God, even to obscure the love of God that God seeks to proclaim into each human heart through the good news of the gospel. And he says, Jesus talked earlier about sin. Well, as we go back into Genesis and we look at that account, and whether someone wants to take it literally or wants to view it as a poetic expression of evil coming into the world, we're told how Satan takes the form of a snake. And he deceives Adam, or he deceives Eve, and he deceives Adam. And thus sin enters the world, which leads to a physical death. And so he's saying you are being influenced by these same words, these same thoughts that have gone before you and have led to disastrous consequences, so much pain, hurt, and brokenness in the world. And so the devil, who is your father, you're following his footsteps. Jesus said, you're trying to kill me. Satan certainly is trying to undermine me. He's trying to destroy what God is wanting to do through me to redeem humankind. And so Jesus then brings him back to the truth. He says that the devil is the father of lies, and and that's his native tongue. Lying is like breathing to him. And so you are falling for those lies. You are not open to the truth. You aren't willing to believe me, who has come from the Father. And again, the point is not that they are demon-possessed, but they're being influenced by those things that work against, actually war against, the purposes of God and his righteousness and his justice and his love. We think back to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians in chapter 6, when he's talking about the put on the full armor of God. He talks about how our conflict and battle is not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers in the heavenly realm. And so Jesus is trying to bring them to the point of realizing, I've talked about the truth. If you want to know the truth and be and set free by the truth, you need to remain in my word. You need to hold fast and live out what I proclaim to you, but you're rejecting that, and by rejecting my word I bring to you, you're rejecting me. And that's one thing that we need to kind of get into our minds, is that when we reject the word Jesus gives to us, we are in a sense rejecting him, because he's the one who's given us those words. And he's, and throughout the study of these I Am's, we've talked about life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. And on it goes. And Jesus has come to bring us life and to bring it abundantly. The other competing worldview, the self-seeking, self-centered ideology and other religions that would seek to undermine and challenge what God is doing in Jesus Christ, they are, in a sense, the lies of our age. The phrase, the spirit of the age, and so on. And now Jesus makes a claim about himself. The Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? They're going to say, so this is interesting. So this group here, they said, okay, you want to talk about the devil? Let's talk about the devil. We think you're demon-possessed. What do you think about that? And Jesus has been accused in John's gospel about being demon-possessed before. And of course, when they also put at the front end of that, you're a Samaritan, yeah, that's a dig at Jesus too, because the Jewish people considered the Samaritans inferior to them because they had intermarried with other faiths and with other people groups, pagans and so on, that they were no longer, quote, the pure descendants of Abraham, and that they worshiped God differently over there in Samaria, and they didn't have the Jerusalem and the temple where the true worship took place. And so they're taking a shot at him as a Samaritan, and they say, aren't you demon-possessed? How does Jesus respond to these charges? He doesn't even address the Samaritan accusation. It's not even worth his time. It's outrageous and foolish on its face. It clearly there's no merit or no support to that. And so he doesn't even worry about that. That's just empty talk from these people trying to throw whatever insults they can and see what might stick. But he does address the charge about being demon-possessed. He goes, I am not possessed by a demon, said Jesus, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. So Jesus categorically rejects their charge about being demon-possessed. And again, he brings back in his Father, his heavenly Father, He goes, I seek to honor my Father, but then on the other hand, you seek to dishonor me. And we know throughout the Scriptures that to honor Jesus is to honor the Father. And he goes, I tell you the truth. Whoever obeys my word, and here's Jesus' word again, will never see death. And I think back to James where he says, don't be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word as well. And obedience is another way of saying being doers of the word. And they will never see death. Well, that little phrase, will never see death, that was like lighting dynamite for this group. That really gets them going. It's hard to imagine they could ratchet it up even higher, but they do. At this, they exclaim, now we know that you're demon-possessed. We're not even going to ask anymore. We're persuaded by that you're demon-possessed to even make such an outrageous claim. Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? And so as we've seen throughout this these texts here, Abraham keeps coming up. We're descendants of Abraham. Abraham is our father. And now we're going back to Father Abraham again. And he died. How can you say, in the prophets, how can you say that by your word, people will not taste death? And Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. And so Jesus is again bringing it back to, you want to talk about Abraham? I'm talking about my Heavenly Father. The Father and I are one, and the Father and I are so close. We are inseparable. God of very God, we believe that Jesus is that the Father glorifies me. And then he just goes on to say, though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. And so Jesus is saying that basically the word I have received from him and have given to you and expect you to obey, I too, out of love, obey the word from the Father. And if you want to ask yourself, do I really love God? Jesus makes it crystal clear later on in John's gospel where he says, if you love me, you obey my commands. Basically, it's if you love me, you will trust me enough to obey my commands and follow me wherever the truth takes you. And let's see. So Jesus says, I'm not going to tell you what you want to hear. I'm going to tell you what you need to hear. I'm going to give you the unvarnished truth, and then you can do with it what you want, but I'm not going to compromise that truth. And then Jesus says, okay, let's talk some more about Abraham. Verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. What is Jesus talking about here? Well, we know in Genesis where God appears to Abraham and he's going to bless Abraham and he's going to make his descendants as numerous as the sands on the sea and the stars in the sky, and that through his seed, that he's going to basically redeem the world and fulfill his promises. And although clearly Abraham didn't probably fully understand all that, he believed what God said, he received it by faith. And when Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day, he saw it and was glad, it's not like he's up in heaven now seeing all this unfold, but it's like in his time and place, thousands of years ago, when he received the promise from God and he believed that promise by faith, he in a very real sense believed that God would provide a redeemer for Israel, and he placed faith in that promise of God, even though he had not seen that that promise fulfilled. And so Jesus highlights the faith of Abraham in contrast to the faith of these people who are saying, Abraham is our father. And then they reply to him. Again, they're trying to challenge him. He goes, you are not yet 50 years old. And that's the term, you're not yet 50 years old. It's just a general way of saying you're not that old. You know, you shouldn't be making these kind of claims. It's not like they're really looking for an exact number of 50. It's just a general number to express that you're not that old. And they say, you are not yet 50 years old. They say to him, and you have seen Abraham? It's like, you got to be kidding. And Jesus replies, very verily, I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. There's our statement. So this is what's led up to Jesus saying that before Abraham was born, I am. And as we've talked, and then what is their response when he says that? At this, they pick up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. And again, that's another indication that while they wanted to kill Jesus, they had murder in their heart. It was not Jesus' time. God was still sovereign and carrying, and God's always sovereign and carrying out his purpose and his will. And so Jesus was protected by that. But it's very clear that this group knew exactly what Jesus meant when he said, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus did not say, before Abraham was born, I was. That in itself would be outrageous to say, okay, I was before Abraham, which would make him thousands of years old. But Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am. And as we've said, I think every lesson, we go back to Exodus chapter 3, Moses comes to the burning bush and he asks God his name, and God says, I am that I am. And Jesus basically has made the supreme blasphemy, an expression of blasphemy to these religious leaders. It's one thing to maybe denigrate God, to take God's name in vain, which is blasphemy, to worship God disrespectfully and not acknowledge God as God. That's all blasphemy. But to say one is equal with God, that was the ultimate expression of blasphemy. And they just could not bear that. That just sort of blew the top off of everything. And they started looking for stones to stone him. So as we sum up, we look at this, at the progression of this conversation, where Jesus talks to these people who say they believe. And they clearly were very superficial believers, and there's a sense that they really weren't committed. Only God knows the heart. But they actually moved from believing to having murder in their heart. And Jesus talks about his word. That's one of the takeaways from this lesson, is how do we receive God's word, the Holy Scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament? How do we abide? Because when Jesus is talking about remaining in his word, he's talking about abide. We talked last week about abiding. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, abide in me. How do you abide in Jesus? You abide by living by his word, by reading his word, by letting his word fill you and direct you. Of course, through the power of the Holy Spirit and with prayer and gathering with God's people, all that in terms of abiding. But Jesus' word, talking about truth and freedom, and how many people in our day are looking for truth, looking for freedom in some way, and oftentimes going down the wrong road. And then bringing up the question about, we have Abraham as our father. We are descendants of Abraham. That guarantees us that we are in God's with God's people, we are in God's favor, and that we are God's children. Let me remind us of what was said actually in Matthew with John the Baptist. Let's flip over here. But before I do that, I'm at John chapter 1, and we talk about when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. We go back to the very first verse in John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so the Word represents the very essence of God, the power of God going forth in creation. And Jesus was from the beginning. So again, when Jesus says, before Abraham was born, I am, he's saying, I am eternal. I have always existed with the Father. But in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 3, with John the Baptist, and of course people are coming out to be baptized, and he's giving them a baptism of repentance. And what does he say to the religious leaders that are coming out to him? He's not pulling any punches here. He says to them, but when he, John the Baptist, saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Then here's the phrase, do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So from the very beginning, as John was preparing the way for the Messiah, he's letting the religious leaders know and the people know that, again, it's about a condition of the heart. The Apostle Paul talks about circumcision of the heart, and that reflects the true spiritual children of Abraham when you're talking about the Israelites and the Jewish people. So this concludes our study. I hope it's been helpful as we think back to the I am statements of Jesus. Again, thinking that these I am statements are there to help us understand more of who Jesus is, to trust Jesus more, and to and in hearing this word and trusting in Jesus more, to believe that Jesus truly is the Son of God and that Jesus truly is the Savior of the world, and to be able to say that Jesus is not only the Savior of the world, Jesus is my Savior, He is my Lord, and I'm going to abide in Him. I'm going to come to His, to live into His Word, the Zoe, the spiritual life that brings love, joy, peace, and all the fruit of the Spirit. So may this good news be with us now and always. Amen. Oh, and before we end, though, I need to say, as we conclude this final lesson on the I Am series, then we're going to break with the Brown Bag Bible Study and resume in September after Labor Day. We are moving into a different format where in the winter, spring, we will do one major study, 6 to 8 weeks, which we've just now completed. And then in the fall, we'll do another 6 to 8 week study and kind of get into that rhythm of instead of being every Thursday throughout the year, except taking a break for the summer, we're going to try to make it more target specific, 6 to 8 weeks on a various topic that hopefully will be edifying and encourage us in our faith. So let me close with a word of prayer as we wrap up. Dear Lord, we again are grateful for this time to study your word. We have experienced your faithfulness in our lives in so many different ways. And may we live into that faithfulness in ways that will give us courage and confidence and hope. And above all, to know that we are loved as your dearly beloved children, not because of our worship, not because we feel like, oh, I grew up in a Christian family, or oh, I've always, or whatever religious routines or activities we embrace. But we understand that we are your children, not because we were born Christians, but we were born again through faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. So again, we are thankful, Lord, for that gift, and we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.